Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Don't let evil triumph. Do something. Cast your vote.
The Democrats' faith outreach in 2010 hasn't been anything like it was in 2008.
At best, so-called same-sex marriage is an untested social experiment, and at worst, it poses a dangerous risk with potentially far-reaching consequences.
We have a lot of people who are in same-sex relationships in our Catholic communities, and the DVD campaign was very hurtful to them and to their families and friends, and to many other Catholics.
The liturgy is a great protection. It simply proclaims the good news of Jesus in a way that is so rich and so full that I've never seen any sort of man-made substitute that could do the job the same way.
Florida truck drivers love Issues, etc.
You've heard about the inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy of Scripture. What about its sufficiency? Is the Bible enough? Now, many Christians would claim sola scriptura, Scripture alone, and yet in actual practice, they deny the sufficiency of Scripture by adding to Scripture something else, like their own reason, their own experience, their own mystical feelings. So, with the sufficiency of Scripture under attack, how do we respond? What would the Reformers make of a denial of the sufficiency of Scripture? There's actually an answer to that question. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half of today's show talking to Dr. Mike Horton of the White Horse Inn about the sufficiency of Scripture. Then we'll play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We've got four soundbites to play for you, our listeners, and you get to call and pick the soundbite of the week. You do so by giving us a call right here in the studio. We are coming to you live this 5th of November, Friday afternoon, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc or vote and visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Joining us to talk about the sufficiency of Scripture, a regular guest, Dr. Mike Horton. He's professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the national radio program called The White Horse Inn, and he's author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled The Gospel and the Sufficiency of Scripture. Mike, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's always a pleasure.
It's very rare that I come across a term that so beautifully encapsulates a dilemma that we face in the church today in two or three words, but you have found one from William Placker, Domestication of Transcendence. What does it mean, especially with regard to how people regard the authority of God's Word in the church today?
Isn't that a great phrase? I wish I had invented it. The way Placker talks about it in a book by that title is the modern era has not been so much atheistic as it has been immanentistic. That means moving God from outside, as it were, inside. And so it's not so much that in the world after the Enlightenment, people are no longer spiritual or religious or yearn after, quote-unquote, the divine or spirituality, but the seat of that authority, that voice, has moved from the other standing above us, outside of us, addressing us, to that inner voice of whether it's reason or experience, that inner voice inside of us. And in that way, we sort of project a kind of God or divine or spiritual reality that, frankly, pleases us and that we don't have to contend with, a voice that never judges, always affirms, never condemns, and therefore never can really justify either.
Theologians have traditionally dealt with the authority of God's Word, inspiration, infallibility, all of those categories that go in that complex of ideas. They've distinguished between that and the sufficiency of Scripture. And yet, you say that we really need to understand an attack on the sufficiency of Scripture as an attack on the authority of Scripture, too. How do they go together?
Well, you know, a friend of mine was talking about how at a conservative, a denominational meeting of a very conservative denomination in the South, they had rescued the denomination from the quote-unquote moderates and liberals who wanted to get rid of inerrancy. And yet, this friend of mine was remarking, there was remarkably little actual content of Scripture informing the sermons that he heard from these conservatives at the meeting. It was just sort of rants and speeches based on a few quotes from the Bible, perhaps, but not really exposition of Scripture. I think that's becoming more characteristic, Todd. I don't know if you see that in your circles, but there's a tendency, really, to say, you know, the Bible doesn't really give us very much material. We have to kind of, or maybe it's not that. It's the Bible says a lot, but it's not all that relevant to our time and place. Now, nobody in our circles says that, out loud at least. But there is an assumption that really the Bible has to be made relevant by us. And I think that assumption is at least implied for the congregations when in the way that ministers approach the text, in the way that the text seems to have little bearing on how we actually worship, how we actually evangelize, how we actually reach out to those beyond our four walls, how we do ministry, how we view the ministry and the offices in the church. The Bible says a lot about those things, but on a host of matters, we've decided to take over the managerial business models of the world or the therapeutic models of the world or the entrepreneurial or marketing models of the world instead of saying the Bible has its own model and we just need to really stand under the authority of the Word of God again.
You note that the Reformers, both Luther and Calvin, I think they saw through the same lens on this one, that there were two fronts that they were in, that they were combating when it came to sola scriptura. What were those two fronts, and are they still with us today, Mike?
One of my favorite quotes that I lead off with in this article is, a quote from Calvin where he says, "We are assailed by two sects which really are the same religion, the Pope and the Anabaptists." And he himself realized what an astonishing and at first glance ridiculous remark that was because, you know, he himself says, what could be more opposite than the Roman Church and the Anabaptists? The Anabaptists thought that the Lutheran and Reformed folks were still too Roman Catholic. Calvin says, here's where they're united. They're united in failing to recognize the qualitative difference between the magisterial, that is, normative authority, of the prophets and apostles, and the relative authority of the post-apostolic church. The former is inspired, the text. Canonical texts we have are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The latter, church tradition, is illumined by the Holy Spirit, but is fallible. And therefore, the Holy Spirit is not still speaking today in exactly the same way as he was speaking to the prophets and the apostles. Today, he is speaking through the word of the prophets and the apostles, which is proclaimed today. But he is not giving us new Scripture. And the Roman Church and the Anabaptists were teaching and still teach today, that there are still new words that God has for us, and there's a tendency to separate, then, the Word of God from the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit, you have the dead letter. And our folks responded with one voice saying, hey, wait a minute, the Bible itself says that it is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus said, the words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they are life. You can't separate the word from the spirit. If you want to find out where the spirit is at work, listen for the word. And that is very different from what we have going on today, where you have people on one side saying, let's become more high church, and the tradition of the church is on a par with Scripture. There are some evangelicals going in that direction. There are other evangelicals going in the direction of what is more native to evangelicalism, Pentecostalism. And basically, when the Reformers are talking about the enthusiasts or the radical Anabaptists, what they're talking about is closest to what we know today as Pentecostalism, or a view of the Spirit speaking apart from the Word.
Well, when we come back from this break, we'll continue our conversation with Dr. Mike Horton on the sufficiency of Scripture. We're coming to you live this Friday afternoon, November the 5th. Dr. Mike Horton is co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled The Gospel and the Sufficiency of Scripture. We'll spend about another half hour with Mike, and then we'll play Issues, Etc., Soundbite of the Week, live this Friday, November the 5th. Stay tuned.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at trinityorchardfarm.com. That's trinityorchardfarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The cross is always relevant. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues, Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues, Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, issuesetc.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest, co-host of the radio program, The White Horse Inn. Mike, you say that a denial of the full sufficiency of Scripture goes along with an old error, Pelagianism, where man is given a part in his salvation. You say these two are inseparable from one another. Can you explain that?
Yeah, you know, we often hear defenses of Scripture that never refer to the gospel. And again, according to both of our traditions would say this, that sola scriptura, Scripture alone, only makes sense within the context of sola gratia, grace alone, in Christ alone, solo Christo. As Luther said, the Scriptures are the manger in which the baby Jesus is laid. Or maybe he said the swaddling clothes. Maybe you can correct me on that.
But I think it may be both in the case of Luther, but I'm certain it's a manger.
And so we go to the Scriptures. As Calvin says, every time we go to the Scriptures, we go there looking for Christ. Same idea. And if the church produced the Scriptures rather than the Scriptures producing the church, then salvation is not of the Lord, because the Scriptures were given to us from heaven by God precisely because it is the inner word of law that condemns us, and we need an outer word, external word of the gospel that can only come through a herald, Paul says in Romans 10. So if we don't have that external word, that external gospel, we'll be forever shut up within ourselves with our conscience, accusing us, and then sowing fig leaves to try to pacify our conscience and tell ourselves that we're okay. The gospel is turned, you talk about domesticating transcendence, we turn the gospel into something fundamentally opposite to what it actually is when we bring it indoors, when we bring it inside of ourselves. And so when people say, for example, as some evangelical theologians are saying today, that the Scriptures are the record of the faith community's religious experience with God, basically they're dragging the old bones of Schleiermacher out again and telling us that the good news is that we have a normative Scripture, which is normative only because the early Christians expressed their feelings and emotions and piety this way. Well, no, we say the Scriptures are inerrant, authoritative, and sufficient precisely because they are God's word to us, not our word about God.
I mean, talk about two different definitions of theology, rather than, you know, it's what we say about God rather than what God says of himself. But, I mean, also talk about the corpse of Schleiermacher. This is exactly, I mean, I'm shocked, but this is exactly what mainline Protestant liberalism has been saying about Holy Scripture. It's really just the subjective experiences of the faith community, normative to them, but to us, of course, we have new subjective experiences.
Yeah, I was with a group of theology professors while back, and we were just hanging out after a conference, and one of the evangelicals at the table, most of them were mainline professors. One was an evangelical at an evangelical seminary, and he was arguing this line that I've just been giving, which is basically Schleiermacher. And thought that it was really exciting. It was, in fact, he said, it really renews our evangelical connection to our Anabaptist and Pietist roots over against the old Calvinist scholasticism of old Princeton. And one of the professors sitting there, a professor at Princeton today, and a Bardian no less, said, you know what, your view is exactly what has destroyed our church. What you're doing right there is Schleiermacher, and it destroyed our church because there is no voice from heaven anymore with that kind of message. The authority of the church becomes just as normative over Scripture in that kind of enthusiasm as it does in the Roman Catholic view. And this evangelical professor just shuddered, kind of turned red to hear this senior professor dress him down like that. But But he was serious. He was saying, almost weeping, please don't keep saying this. Pietism and Anabaptism have nothing to offer the church. It, if anything, helped contribute to the romantic theories of revelation that we're swimming in now in the subjectivism of our theological world.
So should it surprise us at all then, Mike, that in pop American evangelicalism, I mean, Friedrich Schleiermacher would find himself completely affirmed and vindicated that the church is simply the voluntary association of like-minded individuals and that theology, the best way to do theology, is by consensus of the community.
Mm-hmm. Right. We're hearing that all over the place today. He also said that whatever, because the Spirit is the Spirit of the community. Notice what he's saying there. He denied the Trinity. So what he's doing, you talk about domesticating transcendence, he is reducing the third person of the Holy Trinity to the Spirit of the church community, sort of the way there's a Spirit of America and there's a Spirit of the Dallas Cowboys. It's basically our spirit. We control this spirit, and it's not a person. It's the romantic feeling that is shared in common by the community. This is, I hear this all the time, Todd, in especially emergent circles, where they talk about the Bible as a member of the community. It's a conversation, and the Bible is one of the conversation partners. It's not standing over the group, telling the community what to believe and how to live, but it is one conversation partner among many. That's just, I'm not sure that even Schleiermacher would have put it in those stark terms.
So what did the Reformers and what do we today mean when we talk about the full sufficiency of Holy Scripture?
What we don't mean, it helps us say what we don't mean. We don't mean that the Bible is sufficient for everything. We don't mean that the Bible is sufficient for fixing our car, for cooking, for even things like raising our children. There are all sorts of things that we need to know and help that we can get from friends. My wife and I have benefited a lot from agnostic friends that we've had who are really good parents, and they've given us great tips on child rearing. Of course, the Bible has heavenly wisdom about child raising. I'm not saying that it doesn't, but we can certainly supplement our knowledge of things earthly, our wisdom in things earthly, with secular wisdom. But in heavenly things, that is, anything for all things related to faith and life, doctrine and living, worship and truth, for all of those matters that the Bible addresses, it is sufficient. We don't need any other authority. For example, we don't need a strategic plan for the church or a new vision statement or a new mission statement for the church that isn't in some way a summary of the Great Commission. We don't keep adding to things that are already clearly revealed in Scripture for the doctrine, life, mission, and ministry of the church.
Does it also guard us from kind of the creeping definitions? I've noted that, and this has been, at work for at least two decades, that we've abandoned the vocabulary of Scripture, especially in pop American Christianity. We've gone from referring to unbelievers as seekers and thereby changed the definition. Then the definition of Christians have gone from believers, the primary definition, I think, in the New Testament, to fully devoted Christ followers or whatever definition gets tossed in there as a substitute. Does the sufficiency of Scripture guard us against that definition vocabulary creep?
Absolutely, absolutely. In fact, I think that our first problem is message creep, where we we begin to define the gospel more broadly to include all sorts of things we do instead of being restricted to the things God does to save us in Christ. And then that leads to an expansion of the mission of the church, mission creep, where it's not just go into all the world, preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations by preaching the gospel, baptizing them, and teaching them everything I've commanded you. But it is all sorts of worthy activities, all sorts of things that we think will make us relevant and useful in the world.
Let's pick up there on the other side of the break. A church that, in Mike's words, suffers from mission creep. What does Christ mean when he gives us the so-called Great Commission? Is it about setting up soup kitchens? Is it about feeding the poor? All of those things are good and worthy things and really have their proper place in our Christian vocations. But is that what Christ has sent the church to do? When we come back, we'll find out what he has sent the church to do. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. It's Friday, November the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned. You'll find Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching from the Old Testament in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, the Old Testament collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. These sermons are preached by Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Ken Sherb. You can find out more about this audio CD at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Old Testament collection by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Abortion, safe for whom?
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
In the debate over abortion, we often hear talk about keeping abortion safe. Echoing Bill Clinton, even President Obama has stated a goal of keeping abortion safe, legal, and rare. However, no abortion, legal or illegal, could possibly be safe for an unborn baby. And many abortions are fraught with both emotional and physical consequences for the mother as well. Contrary to popular myths and abortion advocates' rhetoric, abortion is not good for women. Some of the lowest maternal mortality rates in the world are found in Ireland, Chile, and Poland, countries which prohibit abortion.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the sufficiency of Scripture. Dr. Mike Horton is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Mike is professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary, California, co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled The Gospel and the Sufficiency of Scripture. We will have a link to both The White Horse Inn and Modern Reformation magazine at our website. And in about 5 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week, with you. Mike, when we went to the break, you were talking about the church's mission creep, how we've left behind the so-called Great Commission. Pick up where you left off.
Yeah, Scripture says, look, this is the commission. Now, Christians are called to do all sorts of things in the world, but this is what I have called the church to do, and I don't want you to do anything else. I think of what Jesus said to Peter before he ascended, Peter, do you love me? Yes, of course I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. In other words, Jesus knew we're prone to mission creep. And he was saying, Peter, I don't want you to you might put together soup kitchens and hospitals and all sorts of voluntary societies, and you might participate in the Jewish Fishermen's Association. You might do all sorts of things. But as an apostle, I am commissioning you as my ambassador to do one thing. Proclaim my gospel in word and sacrament, and that's it. And after he said that, even when waiting on tables, the proper concern for the physical welfare of the people of God, Peter, under Christ's authority, instituted the diaconate to manage those affairs so that the apostles could devote themselves fully to the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, that tells us that Peter got it, and we should get it too. This is our calling as ministers, and then Christians have many different callings in the world for which the Bible isn't sufficient. The Bible's not going to tell a nurse what IV to put in somebody's veins. There they're going to need the wisdom and knowledge of earthly science. But Christians, for all matters of doctrine and practice, the church cannot teach anything or require anything that is not expressly laid down in Scripture or is deduced by good and necessary consequences from it.
Finally then, Mike, what's at stake with the issue of the sufficiency of Scripture?
Our salvation. I mean, it's as serious as that. If we always fall back in the same direction. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who said, "No one has to be taught Pelagianism. The religion of self-salvation is our default setting." And so, when the church goes bad, it's always in the direction of wandering back to that self-confidence that is so characteristic of the Tower of Babel and secular civilization. And we're seeing that in the church today, where it starts with all sorts of good things being added to the gospel, all sorts of good things being added to the Great Commission. And it ends up undermining the central focus of the gospel and the central mandate of the Great Commission. So we're doing all sorts of wonderful, interesting, relevant things that don't actually bring reconciliation to the world.
Dr. Mike Horton is professor of theology and apologetics at Westminster Seminary in California. He's co-host of the national radio program, The White Horse Inn, and author of an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled The Gospel and the Sufficiency of Scripture. You can find out more about Modern Reformation magazine and The White Horse Inn at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Mike, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.